working man, I get things done. Work for the Holy Ghost, work for the Son. I am a working man, oh yes I am. I am a special agent of the Lamb. Now I'm gonna wear your covering, I'm gonna wear your robe, I'm gonna wear your righteous mane everywhere I go. You're gonna light my candle, son. You're gonna make it shine. You're gonna lead me to the throne.
I'm gonna testify.
I am a working man. I get things.
Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
And you are listening to Live from the Pathway from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper. It's good to see you this evening. Glad we're hanging out with you. Hey, quit staring at it, Mike.
I don't know.
Quit looking at it.
It's mesmerizing.
It's going to take a little getting used to.
I'm freaked out. It's a little disconcerting without the sound in the studio.
Yeah, so here's the deal. It's like, welcome to our fancy intro. So I created a new intro this week, and I realized that the quality of it is to the extent where, like, the computer that usually runs it can't keep up. And so we can usually hear the audio, the same audio that you guys hear when the show starts. And then so we can't hear that at all with the new intro. Like, you can see it and hear it, and we can't. And so it's pretty awkward in here. It just fires it up talking.
I've started making side comments because I hadn't realized it had started.
He did. Something booba. Blah, 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 blah.
Booba finally makes the credits, you know. His big face finally gets on there, and he's nowhere to be found.
All right, welcome to Life from the Path. Hey, if you've never joined the show, thanks for coming. You've made mistakes in life. This is one of them. We're about honest faith, fierce grace, and donkeys, meaning we are just some guys in a room who love Jesus and like to talk about it. Sometimes that means we're working on a relationship with Christ. Sometimes it means we're upset with how someone else is doing it. Sometimes it means the church is causing problems. And we had a long discussion after the show last week about how Billy Graham is mad at something. And we're going to make a series of internet posts about it. So anyway, that's what we got going on the show. I hope you guys enjoy it. Here's what we got going on the show this week. Dan's got some What's Trending with Dan. This is some stuff going on in the world, and we need to figure out the right reaction. Dan, give us a heads up on What's Trending.
All right, I have two things this week. One is a man received a never-ending pasta deal from Olive Garden, and he went out and used it on homeless people. And that was kind of cool. And then one is the Disney Channel blocking the word God from some deal they were doing with Thanksgiving.
Ooh, tricky. Sounds like tricky stuff. Dave Herrick, Dave's been running through some things that are like, I don't know, curious things that Jesus has said. Things that we have to react to one way or the other. What do we got this week?
Yeah, okay. This week we're taking a look at some of the comments Jesus made about wealth. And they're a little bit easier to understand, but a little bit harder to live out and to play out. And so the discussion will be less about what is Jesus talking about, is more of how do we do this.
Okay.
I feel like that segment should be called How to Shut Up Mike and Booba for 20 Minutes.
I think that makes a lot of sense. And then we also have some advice on Dear Life from the Path, and you can jump in on that. If you ever need some advice, like you're having troubles in life, and you've absolutely exhausted every legitimate advice giver in your life, and you want something that is not at all helpful and potentially harassing to you, shoot us an email, info@lifefromthepath.org. We'd love to help you out with some advice and see if we can, I don't know, better your life or at least get some good entertainment.
I think we give awesome advice.
Yeah.
Hey, what's our Twitter handle?
At Life from the Path.
That's the best. You know what I'm saying? There's no confusion in there.
No. That's straight up.
Are we on Instagram?
No.
Do we Snapchat?
No, we don't do
what
that.
What else do we participate in?
How about Pinterest?
We're Facebooking.
Do we Pinterest?
Hey, here's the deal. I signed up for a Pinterest account under Life from the Path once because John Acuff said you should do it.
I did too, for the same reason.
Friggin' okay. Acuff.
I kept forgetting.
Yeah, and then I couldn't figure out a good reason to use it. Yeah.
Acuff told me I should follow my dreams. I ignored him completely. And I ended up here.
All right, so check this out. I saw this article this week. I just thought this was funny. I know the Christians are reacting crazily to this. I just think this is funny. So the American Atheist launched provocative campaign in religious deep south. Atheist activists are taking their campaigns to the Bible Belt this Christmas with a provocative billboard campaign that is expected to stir controversy in America's religious heartlands. The giant advertising hoardings in the Tennessee cities of Memphis, St. Louis, Nashville, and Fort Smith, Arkansas show a mischievous-looking young girl writing her letter to Father Christmas. Dear Santa, all I want for Christmas is to skip church. I'm too old for fairy tales. Okay, that's the atheist campaign.
Wow.
Hey, wait. What is the base level irony with this advertising campaign?
They're writing to Santa Claus.
They're writing to Santa Claus. I mean, I feel like...
Hello.
I mean, I get it. There had to have been someone. These are solid free thinkers, right? There had to have been someone that say, fellas, this is going to come off wrong with what we've decided to say here. When I say I'm too old for fairy tales and we proposed a girl writing a letter to Santa.
For people who claim to not believe in God, they obviously do. They're just angry at him. Because everything they do is anti-God. It's not like I'm just going to ignore God. It's I don't like God.
Well, here's the thing. I have a friend who's an atheist, and he's a buddy of mine on Facebook, and he's got to be one of the funniest dudes I ever met, right? But he's a straight up atheist, and I struggle every week. I'm like, we should invite him on the show. I really just want to have him on the show. He's an all right dude, you know. But what it boils down to is you're devoting your life being against something. You know, there's a million things I'm against, of which I spend no time advocating against.
Yeah, yeah, right.
You know, I'm against a lot of stuff, but I feel like there's really no reason to waste my time advocating to others that I'm against it. And usually if people, you take the love of Christ out of a lot of situations, who am I to stop you from being foolish? You know, couldn't I just leave you on your own if you want to, I don't know, love on the Beach Boys? And I don't really like the Beach Boys. You don't see me knocking on your door, talking into your life, being like, I can't believe you're wasting all your time on the Beach Boys.
Better get me a billboard.
It just kind of let you be.
Anti-Beach Boys.
You're fine. And so that I never understood atheism to the point where I get it. They believe that it's ruining the world in because of the way that the collective followers of Christ think. But on the whole, I just can't imagine spending that much time on something that I'm against.
It's weird. In a sign, here's what they said. In a sign of hostility, the advertising store expected to generate, American Atheists said that it had failed to secure a single billboard site in Jackson, Mississippi, after leasing companies collectively refused to offer space, fearing a community backlash. And here was the quote. I thought this was an interesting response by them. The fact that billboard companies would turn away business because they are so concerned about the reaction by the community shows just how much education and activism on behalf of atheists is needed in the South, added Danielle Moscato, the group spokesperson. Now, here's the thing. We've talked about this before, kind of with the Monster Energy drink and running to on the other side, where people are willing to the backlash of what advertisers are willing to take by advertising one thing or the other, okay? And so here's what I don't understand is the response is completely devoid of any thought process, right? If the company says, we're afraid people won't support our company, and that's their livelihood. That's who they buy things from. It's how they make money. If I'm going to upset people that buy things from me, it's in my best interest not to do that. And their reaction is to say, well, it's because they're religiously ignorant and simply need more atheist education so that people will continue to buy from, they won't have this type of reaction.
A billboard is the route to education?
I was just saying, it doesn't make any sense.
It's actually a foolish argument in itself, right? That's like me saying, the fact that you all deny that there's a half man, half donkey walking around shows just how lack of educated you are. And I need to increase my advertising until the half man, half donkey that I'm purveying is believed. You know, that's just foolish.
If they say it enough, eventually it'll become true.
I suppose.
That's kind of their philosophy there.
I don't know. I don't understand atheism. I honestly have no ill will. I just don't understand it. As a whole, as a grasp, it floors me. I don't get the thought process. It's the lifestyle that I don't get. The thought that you believe there's no God. I could see how you eventually came up with that based on some logic, sure. But the lifestyle choice, it boggles me.
There's so much anger. Remember that time? That was a few years ago now when the National Atheist Convention was here in town, and we rented a room just to pray. We didn't interact. We didn't interact as Christians trying to convert them. But it was interesting as observers because we went in stealth. We could eat breakfast there, and they just assumed we were one of them. So we were all buddies, you know. And but it was interesting watching the Christians come in and just try to argue them into Jesus. And it was interesting also watching the atheists, when they had their costume night, they were all dressed up as priests and nuns. And I mean, it was
weird.
There was
a Moses hanging around. It was biblical characters.
Yeah, they're we're mad at you, God. Like I say, it's not that they don't believe. They're mad at him. They've been hurt by the church at some point. So many of them have.
They were like unbaptizing. They had a big unbaptism party.
Yeah. And I was just like, well, why don't you just, if you think it was worthless, just forget it and have your conference and talk about how to do the next billboard or something rather than mock everything.
Actually, you know what's so interesting there? If looking back at the church, so what they're doing is their atheistic response to the church basically reflects the worst Christian response to atheism.
Yeah.
Like, that's what they've done. They took the church's worst response to people that don't know Jesus, that don't show him love, that just react in a very harsh manner, unloving manner, and they're basically just mimicking the church's response, the unhealthy church responses, coming back the other direction. We've created that to a certain extent. Like, we've created and said, this is how you deal with people who don't agree with with what you think. You're angry. You mock them. You hold big events. You invite a bunch of people there. You get together and, you know, like, we've done that. We didn't do all of it. But, like, for the very things that I would say, like, that's dumb. Like, that's a weird way to interact with people. Like, you can certainly find the fringes of Christianity stronger at more sometimes than others that have reacted that way, and like they've taken the cue. This is what we're going to do. Mm-hmm. Boy, that's disappointing.
Well, I mean, the thing is they're both upset. Both groups, the extremist church view and the atheistic view, they're both upset at a fallen world. You know what I'm saying? Like most atheists, when you talk to them, they're more upset on the way that God's people act. Right, that's a byproduct of a fallen world. Not how you were created. It's how the world is because of sin. And so they're more upset at the fallen world. And you know what? I'm not a real big fan of it myself.
Yeah,
you know
right.
I feel like the Lord's going to redeem it. Everything's going to be great in the end. But you know, I could probably give or take without my sinful nature. And so I feel like we're mad at the same stuff. They're just directing it differently.
All right. Anyway, I thought that was I thought it was an interesting premise. To take everything else out of it. You know, dear Santa, all I want for Christmas is to skip church. I'm too old for fairy tales. I mean, someone in the ad review section had to throw up a finger and say, hold on there, boys. I feel like our message is going to be obfuscated because we brought up fairy tales in a letter to Santa.
You know, I feel like I could come up with way better atheistic slogans and billboards. I might work on that. See if I can't come up with a couple that I think are, I don't know, better organized or at least prove their point.
Mike's better atheistic billboards.
Should write a book.
All right, if you guys are going to help me, that's fine. I'll do it on my own. I'm not saying I'm going to pay to get them put up, but I just feel like a logical mind could put up something better than that.
Yeah, I mean, if you were going to, I don't know, start an entire affront, especially in the South, I feel like you could have done a better job. They could have put a little bit more effort into it.
There's way sillier things going on in the church for you to make fun of, you know? So, anyway,
yeah. All right. Let's find out what's going on in the world. Dan, what's happening?
All right, let's see here. We got a man who received one of, I didn't quite get this, if it's a promotion or like a contest that people won, because there were 1,000 never-ending pasta pass cards that Olive Garden gave out. But you had to pay $100, okay. And it lasted 7 weeks. So it was a closed deal. Anyway, here's a guy that paid $100, got 7 weeks every single day. He could go out and get as much Olive Garden pasta as you wanted. So, you know, if you've eaten there before, that's like two meals. I mean, two if you take your family. So it's a great bargain either way you look at it. So he's he got the okay from the chain because he wanted to make sure. He thought, I'm going to take these to go. So he called the chain and did whatever he had to do, jumped through the hoops, and they said, yeah, you can take it to go. And so he'd go in, he'd get his meal, he'd take it to go, and then he'd walk through Salt Lake City, which is where he was from, and he handed out meals to homeless people throughout this project he named Random Acts of Pasta. And he made a blog and he put a YouTube channel up and just all these stories of feeding people and thought it was pretty cool. At the end of 7 weeks, says he gave away 125 meals, surpassing his original goal of 100, and he only ate 14 himself.
Time to sneak one in.
Okay, one for me.
Good man. Did you put that in your blog?
This is good. Here's the question. If you had unlimited Olive Garden for 7 weeks, what would you do with it? A, gain 15 pounds eating like a king. B, I'd do what this guy did and take it to the homeless. Or C, I'd make a lot of new friends by taking them to dinner every night.
Is there an all-of-the-above option?
No.
Dang.
You have to choose the best.
All right, what?
That you honestly would do.
That's a tough. I'm struggling between B and C, right? Because it's easy to get stuck in the mindset that your job on this earth is to only help the disenfranchised. But like people who have homes also need the Lord Jesus. And that can be accomplished through a community gathering of having some food and having some getting to know a guy and having some conversation with him. And so I feel like, now, wait a minute, do each of us get this deal?
Yeah, you get the deal.
Okay, I'll take the homeless guys, Ben.
Okay. All right, I'll do C.
I'll invite you to
I guess
with
that
me.
Leaves me A.
Eric's going to be Fat King on pasta.
Take that, Dan.
Foiled again. I knew I needed a D.
D, no splitting amongst your friends.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a great idea.
I think I'd skip the blog.
Why?
I don't know.
Eric agrees, but why?
I don't know. Maybe because it's so overused, is I'm just begging someone to do it without the recognition. Like, here's what they do. They'll put it under the banner of, I want everyone to know so they can help. Really, they said, I want everybody to know it was me.
Did you notice what I did here?
Here's the deal. There are people out there who want to bring awareness to the situation.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying it doesn't exist, but it's way too much of the other that it's refreshing to see someone who's like, I don't want you to know it was me. I don't care if I'm anywhere in this thing. I just want it to happen.
Mm-hmm. So I've been struggling with something lately. Maybe struggle is not the right word because I don't know whether it's wrong or not. But I find myself becoming more and more uncomfortable in circumstances where I feel like people are overreaching beyond their perspective influence.
Overreaching how?
So plotting for an audience that does not yet exist.
Ah,
okay. The if you build it, they will come. Whether mm-hmm. it be a ministry thing, whether it be a just an attempt to influence society in a way, mm-hmm. in an influence that you do not actually have, but you believe that you will attain if mm-hmm. you go about it.
Like an internet radio program?
Here's the deal.
We have no delusions about the size of our audience.
That is the truth. I do not think that if we spend more money and more time, things will get bigger.
This is the worldwide web.
We got one retweet this week, and I called Ben. I'm like, who retweeted?
It was me.
I don't know if this is bad. I don't know if this is putting... There could be a symptom that says, put God in a box or don't overreach because if you do, maybe God fails you. And maybe it's a lack of faith. That's possible. Mm-hmm. But I think I'm struggling with the thought process that, like, we live in a society because of the access that we have to people, be it with social media, be it with even this, right? Even our radio show is a good example. No one should be listening to this conversation. No one probably does. But, like, even the facade that someone does is a little bit of it's fakery. Mm-hmm. So maybe the thought process is that that there's an overreach that says I want to keep building more and more and more for an audience, when really I want to pull back. I'm feeling more and more that I want to pull back and just be faithful in means. And then as you're faithful in means, it will resound in the way that it is to resound. And that could be 10 people, it could be 100, it could be 1,000. And you have to react to as you start to legitimately have that type of influence. You have to react to that and use it appropriately. You can't act like it's not there. But, like, it's the posturing that says, I can influence 10,000 people, or it is my desire to, even though you really influence 30.
Yeah.
And, like, focus on your 30, and I don't know, there's something that in my back of my mind that says you're cutting something off, right? Because people with, when you aim high, you tend to, you're more likely to hit high than if you don't aim at all. I get that. That's, mm-hmm. there's some truth to that. I'm struggling as to whether that's actually legitimate God truth, or is it just like a business truth, a corporate truth that is accurate?
Look at the people that God really used in the scripture. They tended to not be people looking for it.
That's true.
You know, David was out doing sheep, and was it Samuel was looking at his brothers, you know? And it's like, well, there's one more.
I remember when the Lord showed up, I was looking at my brothers.
You know,
how about Jesus?
Well, Jesus was the Son of God. I mean...
You're not allowed to use him as an example, Eric.
He's a great example of everything.
Yeah. But, I mean, Moses, you know, wasn't out there. I mean, he for a while, he kind of thought, you know, he failed when he tried.
He was hiding due to his murder of someone.
Right, that's what I'm saying.
He was hiding.
That's when he was trying, he messed up. So when he went off to hide, that's when God finally showed up and said, all right, now come on back. I'm ready to use you.
Yeah.
It wasn't because he self-promoted for 40 years in you know, the wilderness doing sheep. It was God finally prepared the people and the timing. And I think that's like, are we more concerned with the kingdom work or with presenting a new king?
Yeah. And maybe the phrase is like, hey, I want to get the word out. And maybe I'm struggling with, no, I want you to get the action out. And the word will then happen. The word will come from there when you're doing the thing. And there's just like well-intentioned people that I think get caught. Actually, I mean, I'll be honest, like I've run into this even for the radio program, right? Like I would kind of half joke that no one listens to the radio show. I can probably prove like 10 people. Generally speaking, it's not something I can count. Like radios, terrestrial radio is different. You can't count heads.
Yeah.
But like, it's just not that many people. That's the truth of it. And so, I mean, there have been times like, okay, how was this done? How do you do this? How do you grow this? How do you get people to listen to what you're doing? Mm-hmm. And there was probably a time like 2 years ago where like I spent quite a bit of effort trying to figure out other people that were doing the right things that caused them to grow. And like, but all it was is taking somebody else's circumstance and saying, if I do things this way, then people will listen and people will come. And I just got disenfranchised with it because one, it really wasn't working, and it could mean because we have a poor quality show.
Very likely.
Optional, right?
That's me.
But some of it is like I'm trying to hey, it makes it look like we have 1,000 people listening. Well, what do I care whether it looks like? I care how many people are listening. Like I'd like to have a conversation with those guys about whatever's going on in their life or what we can talk about that otherwise furthers that conversation. And like whether it's 10 people or 10,000. I'm not sure that really makes a difference to me.
Yeah.
I'm here anyway.
Yeah.
And so, so there's like, to what benefit is it? Is it a facade that says, "Oh, hey, we broadcast to thousands"? I don't freaking know that. I don't think that's probably true.
No, it's definitely not.
And so I don't know. I just let that go, and it hasn't occurred to me since to be concerned about it. And I think we think if we're saying good things, it should reach more people. Churches run into that same deal too. Is there a guy that's been faithful to the Lord Jesus preaching to 90 people for the rest of his life? Is that guy failing? No. Now, is it possible that his church isn't growing because he's not like there's things that could improve that is causing him to stay? Well, yes, that's very possible. But like, sometimes I think we have this arbitrary measure that says it has to be, you got to have 1,000 people, otherwise you're failing, or you have to have this many people listening. You have to have this much action. If you had some level of influence, and with that influence, 5 people were interacting with orphans and widows and homeless in ways that they weren't before, is that not the work of the kingdom? Is that not a success? I'm not saying I don't want you to set a low bar, but I don't want you to set an arbitrary high bar either.
Yeah.
I just want you to do kingdom work, and I feel like stuff will work itself out. And I've just noticed that a lot. Like, there's just been some things that have been around and been associated with where there's just some posturing, and like I get it. It's good ambition. It's a worthy goal, but I think is that really the kingdom work? Is the posturing the kingdom work, or is this like just the work of the kingdom, and then God will do what He does, and we have to react to that?
Yeah. Did Jesus send out the 12 or the 72 either time and say, okay, I want 25 miracles and 17 converts,
right?
Or don't come back. Or did he just say,
"Don't come back"?
Here's the work. Go do it. Some will work and some it won't.
Yeah,
you might fail. Then dust, shake off the dust of your feet and keep going.
And you know what? You know what stinks about that? It stinks because the guy that's working hard and doing exactly what he's supposed to do for the kingdom can have the exact same impact as the guy that sucks at his job and who's not doing kingdom work and frankly could be doing a lot more and have a greater influence what's going on, but he's lazy. Or he does it poorly. Those are, like that could be the truth, but it's not relevant. It's not relevant.
And how do you even measure, you know, success in ministry and discipleship? You know, let's say we have we put a video out and we're thinking, hey, we really want people to hear about Jesus.
Yeah.
And let's say it hits, you know, 1,000,000 hits. Well, so did the little kitten that threw up. You know.
Yeah, exactly.
Did that change anybody? Finger. I mean, it might have done some good. Maybe we put a little bit of Jesus out there, but I don't know. I don't know how to measure that until people say, "Hey, that changed my life."
Yeah.
And now I'm following Jesus, and before I wasn't. I was an angry atheist, and now I'm not. Then it'll be like, okay, yeah, that was worth it.
You know, I find like. I feel like the biggest measure that you can find, and it's not a tangible numbers measure, right?
Yeah.
But when people know, when the people in your life or the people that you're connected to, when they have something going on in their life and they come to talk to you because you offer God's perspective, you're doing it. That's it. That's what you're doing. You're doing it correctly, right? And it doesn't matter what else has come out of your mouth or that you've not evangelized on top of a milk crate at your workplace. But when push comes to shove, in the end of the day, somebody walks up to you and says, "Hey, I got some stuff. Do you have a minute?" you, sir, are doing it correctly. Yep. Mm-hmm. And take comfort in that. Thank the Lord that he's given you the peace and the ability to proclaim his kingdom through your life, that people know that they're not just getting your opinion on something or your thought process, but they're getting the love of Jesus when they come to talk to you. You, sir, are doing that correctly.
And, you know, I wonder if the root of some of that, of some of the posturing, of some of the facade, is a marginalization of the Holy Spirit that says, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be doing, so I'm going to try to do what it is that is ministry related or Jesus related in the way that we know how to do things, which is corporately. Here's how you advertise. Here's how you do this and that. Here's how you get garnered people. Here's how you generate crowds. And we know how to. We know corporations can do that. So we take that, we put it on the church, and we say this is how things are done. And it's not that things can't be accomplished that way, but like I think we have marginalized or are not listening or have a mistrust of whatever the Holy Spirit is doing to say, but it won't be big enough, Lord Jesus. Like if you don't do it this way, this is how things are accomplished. Mm-hmm. And so I think that some of that has existed in my life. And I think it's kind of a broad American issue where like we think we know how to do things. So we do them that way. And there's not enough room for the Holy Spirit to say, no, this is how it's going to get done. And like you can look at a religion that is basically established out of, three guys, 12 guys, 70 guys, and dominates the world. And that happened with what? Marketing in Jerusalem? Like, how did it happen? It's because people were doing work. Who are those people that are picking up those babies that were set out to die of exposure because nobody wanted them? Who were those guys? Christians. walking billboards. And here's what I like about that story. That's not, Hey, I'm interested. How can that improve my life? It's like, who the hell is that guy? Yeah. And why is he picking that baby up out of the curb?
Exactly.
That's the question.
That dude is weird, and I want to know why someone would do that.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, maybe there's a broader marketing campaign for who the hell is that guy? I don't know, and it's been kind of running around in my head for a while, because I'm struggling with, I think I know there's things that I have going on and things that we interact with, and the show's even one of them where like I think I know how to do something the right way. I just don't know if that's what God has going on and right. Whether it's worth doing that way.
And I think that is a continual battle within the church. I mean, I have always fought this, and the pendulum kind of swings. You know, one minute you're like, we're going to let the Holy Spirit do his thing. This is his church. He's the God. He's the head. He's the one. And we're just going to serve and do whatever happens, yep. Happens. And the next minute you're like, whoa, but the other church, they're serving omelets for breakfast. Uh-huh. Right. We're only doing donuts.
We're losing all the omelet crowd. What are we going to do?
You know, and then you want to react. And, yep. and that's just part of our flesh. And I think we have to continually battle that and continually step out of the picture and keep God in the center of the picture, yeah. And it is a continual battle. I mean, it is for me anyway. Maybe I just have an ego, but
it's very common. I know very few pastors, especially who don't struggle with this relationship that they have with their audience and with the crowd and wanting to see numbers grow. And it reminds me of two times when Jesus really had a huge audience. One time was right after he fed 5,000 people, everyone came back because, I mean, the guy's giving out bread. So, yeah. Of course. And so he's got probably a good 15,000 plus people in this one forum. And he uses this opportunity to throw out probably his least popular speech. It was the Sermon on the Bread of Life. At the end of it, he actually gave an invitation to people to leave. Why don't you guys go ahead and depart? And they left by the droves. I mean, he threw out some of those statements that are just really hard to digest.
Yeah.
No pun intended.
Dang, I say, guys, see what you did there.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and by the end of it, he's surrounded by only the 12 apostles, and he looks at them and says, hey, do you guys want to go too? And Peter gives just an awesome statement. But that's one of the things that Jesus does with that stage. So this quest for the larger stage, here's how Jesus handled it. He threw it away. Yeah. I mean, he got rid of it. The other one that comes to my mind is one of those three temptations when Satan takes him up on top of the temple. He's in the center of the largest city on top of the biggest building. And this is huge temple, religious building. And Satan says, hey, just jump. You know, the angels have to catch you. And so there you'll be hovering midair for all of Jerusalem to see, being supported by these angels. Everyone's going to listen to you after that point. That's what's going on. And so Jesus replies to that. He's like, no, this is not the way. This is not my way.
Yeah.
So I look at his pattern. I like what Jesus, how he handled it. So.
I think where the other pull comes from is to say, if whatever you're doing is is kingdom work, right? Like if you're spreading truth, like let's say somebody goes down to the church down the street because they're serving omelets. You're like, those fickle omelet people? Like, don't they understand they're missing Jesus? I wish to fight for them so they may speak into their life. I mean, there's some selfishness in there. I think there's some ego that's associated with some of that. But like, I think a lot of it's rooted in simply, I want them here so that we can speak with them. And it's not because, hey, it's because this is the best. You're the only person that can speak with them. Right. But like, if you're otherwise speaking what God has you to speak, shouldn't more people hear it? It easily gets pulled Laffy Taffy style. But like, I think Dan's right. I think there's like legitimate processes where like you're fighting for the right thing. The heavy question is, are you fighting in the right way? Are we fighting for what Jesus wants in the way that Jesus would fight for it? Or are we trying to circumvent that to try to dictate the outcome?
No, I think that's probably 100% correct. Like, what's the reason that when your child does something they're not supposed to, why is it the reason that you want to be there? Right? Why is it that you want to be the person that talks to them about them and leads them through it? And because you know they're loved and you know you're going to correct them in a way that points them back to Jesus. That's why you want that job. And the same is true. If that's what your heart is for the people around you, then as many that come. You know, but as long as that's your heart, like it's not that you want to take them away from something or you want your place to be full or whatever. But if you want them there because you have the Father's heart towards them, that you want them here because you know they'll be loved here and you know that they'll get the gospel here. If those things are true, then, you know, the Lord will send them in whatever capacity that you're able to handle them and love in the way that he loves. And as soon as you're not, he'll divert them somewhere else where that can be done.
Yeah. All right. All right, we solved the pasta problem. What's up, Dan?
we may have drifted a little bit. Okay, here's the second one, and I'll say up front. Sometimes I my questions at the end, I go kind of broad, thinking of a wider audience, and then I get up here and I think I know what everyone's going to answer because it's the obvious answer to this group, but it's not so obvious to other people.
Okay,
so, I will play the man who writes atheist billboards.
First. All right, you be the atheist billboard guy.
You can be the booba.
The Disney Channel recently wanted to know what people were thankful for, and you could like tweet them or whatever, you know, send them a message. And so a 10-year-old girl typed in her answer, God, my family, my church, and my friends. And a message came back, a red letter popped up on the screen, please be nice. She's like, what? And so she tried it again, same thing, same warning appeared. So then she talked with her mom, and they tried the same message without the word God, and then they approved the message, the Disney Channel did. I thought that was odd, so they called this other guy who's a big blogger. And he tried the same thing, and Disney again prevented him from posting a message that included the word God. So he reached out to Disney for an explanation, was told that God was not intentionally blocked from the channel's website. However, at this point, they're not quite sure why it happened, and they assured they'd get a team on it and figure it out right away.
Yep.
So here's the question. What do you think about this? Was it an innocent mistake by Disney to block the word God? That's A. B, the world hates Jesus, so they hate us too. It was an intentional discriminatory act to block God. Or C, who really cares? Saying the word God on the Disney Channel does not move the bar. It's more important to make disciples of people we know. All right, atheist man.
Here's the deal. Yeah. I'm just happy that there's free thinkers in power at the Disney. It's about time they got someone who can look into themselves and decide what's best for him or her.
Mike, I would counter that I'm not sure that you can label someone who cannot even stand the sight or presence of the word God as a free thinker. They seem to be in bondage to something.
All right, and now I'll disagree with Ben because I think it was just an innocent mistake. A lot of people will start off by saying God, comma, and make that as an exclamation of something. And so in that case, they're using it in a very salty way. So.
Yeah, it's possible that me and my free thinking buddies were trying to keep you from using the Lord's name in vain.
Exactly.
On a public forum. Yeah. I'm trying to protect you because you believe in a fairy tale.
Santa will rescue me from you.
Okay, I'm done with this now. C.
C. Yeah. Strong C.
Yeah.
I do think it was intentional, though. I'm not sure in a nefarious way. Mm-hmm. I think it was to keep peace on a forum.
Well, especially if it was a computer-generated thing. I mean, there are particular words they have to type in there.
Yeah, somebody has to tell you what to not accept.
He doesn't just randomly say, no, not the word grass.
Yeah, like, but this is ridiculous. Like, it's that time of season when you know that the particular ilk of God will get fired up and use the word God every once in a while. It's not like when Ramadan comes around, I get all gassed up looking for Islamic words and going, hey, now, I'm not going to. You know what I'm saying? It just happens that time of year.
Hashtag Mecca.
Go. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's, you have to be foolish to not know when a major holiday, which we consider to be, you know, whatever, thankfulness towards the Lord of the gift that he's given us. It's the same with Christmas, regardless of whether it ties to a traditional Jewish holiday or not. That's how we arm it.
So is it a conspiracy to just be thankful generically and not thankful to God, to take us away from the root of being a thanks to God type thing?
I think they were trying to avoid trouble. That's all. Yeah. I think if I were to produce an open forum and I want to keep fights, if you stop politics and religion, one of the way you do that is you ignore God. If you not let someone talk about God, and then I don't feel like those types of kids are firing up conversations about the effectiveness of Clinton's second term. So I feel like you've covered your entire swath.
Well, and if they truly let the message without God through, she does mention church.
Yeah. Can you put in Yahweh? Because I just feel like they were just trying to keep peace. It was ill advised, but I think they were just trying to keep peace.
It is kind of funny though. Please be nice.
That's a weird response.
God, my family, my church, and my friends. Be nice.
Fine, take the friends off.
I don't like my friends.
That was a lie. I don't even like them.
That's why I think it was being filtered as an exclamation of God. You know.
Yeah.
So. Well, who does that? What are you thankful for? GD, like what? I don't understand that.
It's probably a general filter, not specific.
I love
what
GD. Yeah, God and candy.
Yeah, here's the thing, and people do this all the time with their crazy whack conspiracy theories, right? They assume some guy is so invested in this stupid search engine or whatever the message board that he spent 10 hours coming up with it, thought of every possibility that someone could maybe mention God, and then said, "I'll filter it out. I don't want to trouble." And probably what happened? They put the intern on it on Disney.com and said, "Set up a message board. We're gonna just filter them out," and they set it up and they used the same filter they use for everything, slapped it on there and said, go, we'll see what comes up.
Oh yeah.
It took them half an hour to set that up.
it was just ill-advised. It was like that when those people that do Bill Cosby's stuff sent out the meme generator where you can like use a picture of him and write a phrase to it, and people like did it, I mean, all over the place with rape jokes.
Of course they would.
And it was like, yeah, that was ill-advised. That's not a good idea. You have to control your message. That's the point of you being hired by Bill Cosby.
Like when they upgraded the electrical system at the Super Bowl, like a week before the Super Bowl, and then all the lights went out. That's poor. That's poor decision making.
Yeah. Good advice. Okay. That's what's going on in the world. What's happening? All right, Dave Herrick, Jesus says some stuff.
All right.
We have to deal with it. Go ahead.
All right, cool. So here's some of the things that Jesus said about wealth. And so the question is, what do we do with that? So let me read off a couple of his comments. He said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. He also said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, he covered up, and then in his joy, he goes, he sells everything that he has in order to buy the field. So think about that for a second. A guy sells off all his possessions to enter the kingdom of heaven. Then Jesus was talking with a rich man, and he says, hey, go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So he says an impossible scenario is more likely than a wealthy person entering the kingdom of heaven. So here's kind of the question of what's going on. First off, what do we do with these verses that Jesus is describing in terms of our lifestyle? How do we follow them? How do we be obedient to them? And what is his message to our culture? What would you say is Jesus' summary, and how would he describe wealth to an American culture?
I'd say he wants us to live our best life ever.
And now, and what does that look like?
And right now.
Yeah. I'd say he has lots of promises for us and blessings and wealth.
Here's the deal. I feel like it's what any good father does and says, look, I will give you these things to use until you use them inappropriately. And then you need to get rid of them. Right. Like, okay. I mean, I can give my kids toys all over the place, and as long as they can use them appropriately, they can continue to have them.
Don't be attached to them more than you are me.
Yeah.
I'm still your dad.
If they're gonna cause their own ruination or hurt others, then you know, it needs to go. And now there gets to a point where your kid gets to be old enough where you can't, where you don't take it from them if they insist on holding on to it. But like the truth of the matter is, the advice is like, it's just not what's best for you. Please don't. It is just a tool, not a lifestyle. Don't put it above where it needs to be.
Do you think it's kind of like giving a Game Boy or whatever with the current, you know, an iPad? leave. Willing to give that up and be back.
Yes.
I mean, I think with wealth, with us at times, is, are you willing to give that up? I mean, it's here. It's all his. It all belongs to him. And he blesses us with some, you know, as he sees fit.
You know, here's the deal. Is like, I love that thought process, but like, do I have any biblical words out of Jesus where I can keep my money? You know what I'm saying? Like, I can throw together broad general principles, but I mean, I feel like he talks a lot more about you not keeping your money than he does about you hanging on to it for his glory.
Mm-hmm. I know, because he talked to a lot of wealthy people, though. He didn't tell all of them to sell everything they have.
See, and I always just like to point at the guy that he says that to and say, look, God, Jesus knew that this was a struggle for that man, and he just pressed the button.
He was the guy in the back seat who couldn't get his eyes off his Game Boy.
Yeah, I'm willing to go wherever you want to go. And Jesus says, all right, well, I need you to get rid of that money first. You're weighing us down. He's like, well, I didn't really mean that stuff I said earlier about going wherever you want to go. But, I mean, I feel like I can skate through a lot of life like that. You know, I can be like, well, the Lord wants me to provide for my family and be comfortable at least.
It's a motivation and a Holy Spirit problem, right? Like, yeah. Mm-hmm. Like the basic nature of the deal is like, you can't be benevolent if you don't have anything to give. That's the truth. Now, can you use that and say, okay, so I'm to be comfortable so that I may be prepared to give it to other people? Yeah, but the problem isn't that you have money and your thought process, it's your motivation. You're not saying, how can I be faithful to Jesus with his money that I am carrying around in my pocket? You're saying, how can I find a way to keep what I have so that I can meet my needs, and then I can figure out a way to justify that I can then like kind of distribute it out slowly. Here's the deal. Could the Holy Spirit be saying, yeah, that guy's good with money. It's his. He's got a lot of it, and he gives a lot of it, and he also lives what we would consider like a comfortable lifestyle? Sure, that could be a Holy Spirit deal. Some people are just going to be that way. Solomon was rich. God gave him riches.
I feel there's the parable of the talents. And you know what I'm saying? There's numerous examples of guys that are like, hey man, he was the dishonest manager. These are people that you know, they girded their money correctly, and the Lord said, yeah, that's fine.
Yeah, so like there are exceptions. Well, exception is not the right word. The Holy Spirit will do what he wants in your life. But the question is like, are you fighting to control your money, or is it God's money and you're doing whatever he has you doing with it? That's the question. And most of the time, when you're talking about what he would say to our culture, most of the time, we're the guy that won't give it up. Like, that's the truth. I've had recent conversations with a guy who gives out his money like water. I mean, hands it out. It was the weirdest conversation I've had in, like, years. Because everybody else I've met, like, has the complete opposite problem. They're working for their own comfort. They're working to keep all their own money and then give it away as to, like, their comfort level, as opposed to like giving and sacrificing in the way that the Bible would otherwise imply we have some responsibility to do. And this guy was like recklessly throwing his money out the window to people for the benefit of others. And I was having to talk to this fella about, hey, maybe you have to be more careful. You have to be faithful with the money God gives you. And that includes, you know, not spending it foolishly and like saying, thank you, God, for your provision. I will use it, as opposed to saying, I don't trust you to take care of other people. Weirdest conversation I've had in years, this conversation. The truth is, it's still just as true for that guy if he's not a responsible steward of God's money that God is giving him to take care of his own needs as it is for other people to act foolishly. But the truth is that the side of the teeter-totter, like we're the fat kid. The kid that's weighing down the teeter-totter where there's 99 of us and then the one guy straggling up top that happens to be giving a bunch of money out. The other 99 are sitting down holding the thing up, holding on to their own money and their own comfort. Yeah. Like, that's the truth. It's just more apropos, those parts of the stories. They mean more to what our actual problem is. Jesus wasn't running into a bunch of guys that were having the problem of giving their money away. So it didn't come up as often as the guy who is, you know, holding their money selfishly or building their own kingdom. That's what I think.
All right, so let's say I'm one of those 99 guys who's weighing down the other side of the teeter-totter, and I read Jesus' statement saying, hey, sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and I read that and I go, gulp. All right.
Yep.
What advice would you have for me?
Because you said gulp?
Yeah, gulp. As in, I'm hearing this, and it's like, okay, Jesus, I don't want to do this. I'm looking for a caveat.
I would say that gulp shows me that you understand it correctly. Congratulations for reading the scripture.
And it's not our job to try to lure you, mm-hmm. you know, to sell you on the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't even sell the kingdom. He explained it.
Right.
And I think that's our problem. That's our rub. We don't want anybody to walk away from mm-hmm. it.
Yeah. Right. So we craft caveats to that.
Yeah.
Here's the deal. That guy's got to deal with that phrase the same way I got to deal with that phrase.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
The same way the guy that Jesus was talking to had to deal with that phrase.
Yeah.
I think that's what we've done the last couple of generations. We've made church and grace so cheap that we keep watering it down, going, well, we don't want to offend, you know, just shake someone's hand and you're in, you know, and see you at judgment day.
No, that's true. Every sermon I think I've ever heard on that particular passage always says, now Jesus was talking to a specific man about a specific sin, and he was tarting his sin, you know, never including the fact that, like, that might be you too. It might not be you, but it might also be you.
So that, I think that's the appropriate distinction, because that's true. Like, all that's true is a specific man, it's a specific thing. And say that the problem here wasn't that he had money, it's that he was loving money. And that is an unnatural but effective caveat that people carve out. We really should follow that explanation with, by the way, you love money. Like, in case you're having trouble coming to that conclusion, I will tell you, for as a favor to you and your family and friends, you love money. You are in this man's position.
No, that's true. In fact, you should just caveat that. They should put an intro into the Bible. Like, every time you read a passage and you think, that guy's lame, that's you. You know what I'm saying? You read the Pharisees, you're like, yeah, I can't stand those guys. That's probably you. Every time a guy steals something or kills a man, that's probably you. You just got to put yourself in that position.
I've had a talk with my youngest daughter recently. She's getting ready for college and making those choices of what am I going to do when I grow up and that type of thing. And she has a pretty serious boyfriend, and they're looking at marriage, you know, in the future. Who knows? But it could happen. Anyway, they're adding things up, and they're looking at what they're going to do, and they're looking at the potential annual income if they follow the route they currently have both chosen together. And they'll make more in 1 year. It takes me probably 11 or 12 years to make what they'll make in 1 year. Right?
Bonus.
And part of me says, hey, don't forget that, you know. But then I also have given the big warning, be careful that that's not your goal on life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, be careful that that isn't your pursuit. Don't ever, you know, love that more than Jesus. Because mm-hmm. That's fleeting. It's fleeting. It will be gone. You're going to leave that to your kids someday. Mm-hmm. You've got to be ready for eternity. You know,
yeah. Or you're going to earn it and give it away.
Exactly.
Whatever.
We talked about that. Yeah. That's exactly why I brought her to the missionary convention this year. I thought, I got one more chance to get her on fire for what God's doing all over the globe. And she was all excited, yeah. You know, about stuff. And which was, it was warm for me. And it was cool for me. Sorry, I got all excited here. I think it was yesterday, Cheryl, my wife, was telling me that she had taken some stuff off, that my daughter had taken some stuff off the homeless Christmas tree
we have.
And I didn't have a clue she had done this. And she was asking, like, now, what size are these? And blah, blah, blah. And like, and this is like, she didn't get it for me to buy.
Yeah.
She got it for her to buy. She's
right.
Going to go get some stuff. And I'm like, oh, that just warmed my heart.
It's good, yeah.
More than, and I just like, oh, yeah. So someday she will have probably plenty to share.
Yeah, right.
But I think she will.
Yeah, and that is not, you know, against the kingdom of God. You know what I'm saying? But here's the deal: I think it is the Holy Spirit's job to regulate that. And if you trust the Holy Spirit to do it, it will do it. And it will sting every once in a while because I mean, I was talking to a guy two weeks ago about you know, the way he was living, and he goes, "I feel like just things keep coming up and keep coming up." And I said, "Here's the deal, like." You know, God will hit you with a fairly big bat if you ignore his small bats. Like, if he tries to get your attention with a small bat, and you're like,
that's all you got?
He loves you enough to hit you with a bigger bat. And so, like, I understand what you're saying, and I understand your struggle here, but, like, be thankful that the Lord loves you enough to hit you with a big bat. And money seems to almost have to be a big bat. Like, if you send the mosquitoes, people will waft them off like they're not causing you trouble until he has to burn you. And he loves you enough to do that to you, to say, look, you've got your priorities crooked. And if you're asking the Holy Spirit and praying about your situation, God will make it very obvious what needs to leave your life and what needs to stay.
And, you know, like, I think we sometimes try to solve that in weird ways. So I ran into this about 2 years ago, is I thought, I'm keeping too much of my own money. Like, I need to give more of this away, mm-hmm. and I need to trust God that things will be fine. So I did. I upped the amount that we were given for like 2 months. Said I was 10% is an easy target, right? So I go full 10%. That's what we're doing. It took me 9 months to dig out from that, from the overdrafts, from the credit card and interest payments. Like, it took me a long time.
I remember this
to dig out of this particular problem, and I was about 3 months into that, digging that stuff out, and I thought, I missed something, right? And I think it was the deal where I wasn't really asking God, like, what do you have for me? Like, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? Maybe he's not saying give more, he's saying cut. Like, why you don't even need all this stuff that you have. Like, there was something there, and I think there still is for me. But, like, whatever I did was a complete disaster. And, like, and the way I solved for those things was not a faithful in the means, right? Like, I gave more. I simply did not have enough money to meet the obligations that I made, right? And so I had to put stuff on credit cards. I'm like, this is not the right answer. This is not Holy Spirit living. This is solving my own problems. Like, I've failed here. And
the Holy Spirit's rubbing the back of the guy at Chase Manhattan Bank. We got him, buddy. No worries. No worries.
Oh, no.
And so here's the thing is, like, do not take from that story that I've created some sort of niche in what Jesus is saying. But what I wasn't being was faithful to the Holy Spirit. What I wasn't saying was, God, help me to make the right decisions with your money. Okay, what I was saying was, arbitrary limit, check the box, this is what I give. And, like, that was the wrong answer.
Yeah.
That was the wrong answer. So the thing is, like, if you are, if you follow Christ, you get to do whatever you want to. He's going to change the want to, right? He's going to change what you do with your money. You don't want to keep your own money. You do what you want. You know what I want to do? Give him my money. I'm in the place now, and I think Mike and I were talking about this, is like I'm motivated to create more money so that I can give it to somebody. Like, there's people around me that could use some help, and I simply don't have anything more to give them. And I think, what? I've got to change whatever I'm doing so that I am not so leveraged that I can't do more than what I'm doing. And that's not a pious thing. It's not I want to feel good about myself. I just feel like that is what is needed in my life to give me some perspective on what I have.
We've been talking a lot about homelessness and stuff lately and helping a lot of people. And I know you guys have been really heavily involved personally with that, which has been really cool. But I've seen that in my own life too, is I'll go to the store and things that in the past I would have just purchased. It actually went through the filter of, you know, wait a minute, there's a dude out in a tent right now that is, like, cold.
Yeah.
And I'm going to buy whatever it is, you know. I mean,
creamed corn?
Usually something
of
less importance, you know, some plastic gizmo or something, yep. You know, whatever it is. And, excuse me. So, like, last week I went out and I'm looking at these tents and these sleeping bags and I'm thinking, I can buy a guy a house.
Yeah.
I mean, I realize it's a temporary house and everything, but it was like, that's going to shelter him. And then I'm like, well, I don't have money for both that and a sleeping bag. So I went with the sleeping bag thinking, well, either way, he needs a sleeping bag. You know, I don't know, but it was just 3 months ago, that wouldn't have even been on my radar.
Yeah.
I would have been like, hey, I got, you know, I'm going to go get me a new hubcap, you know, because the other one's dirty or whatever,
yep.
Just some silly thing.
You want to know the hardest thing that I have to do with getting material for the homeless, and this is sad, really, but like, I pay for nothing full price. I generally get everything that I own for free, right? And so, like, I go out to look for tents and stuff for homeless people and that I'm going to buy, and they're like $50. And I'm like, I wouldn't even buy a tent for myself ever at that price.
Yeah.
This is outrageous. I'd wait it out for 10 months before I'd pay for it, you know? And I thought, because it always scares me that like, when people donate crap, it is crap. It's literally stuff they didn't want anymore.
Yeah.
And I don't do that. Like, I won't donate or give something to somebody that I didn't either want or I thought was up to my standards of stuff to have, right? But the truth is, my standards are in the toilet. Like, I don't pay for nothing, you know? And then I thought, well, and so I'm trying to figure out how to be generous and then get past my, like, I'm not paying full price for this tent. I'm not. I'm going to find them on sale. I'm going to find a place going out of business. I will certainly not pay full price for this tent. And it's been an epic struggle at my house.
It is interesting. That's why, like, we've talked about some of the roundup events and stuff with some of the Thankful Leper things that have been going on just in the area. And generally, our encouragement is bring the stuff down. And here's the truth. God does not have every single person or running the streets, dropping stuff off and ministering to people. Like, he just doesn't. And, like, I can't be upset with that. Like, however, I think when we talk about widows, orphans, homeless, those people that aren't you, that is not, like, the understanding of the issue, understanding of how God looks at those people and what that means for us as people that follow Jesus. You are, no one is exempt from that. No one is exempt from that. He may have your feet walking somewhere else to do other work for other people that he loves that may not be those people, but you do not have an excuse to not care in some way or the other for orphans, widows, homeless, like whoever, like all these people are. You don't get to check a box and say, I get to focus on the corporate clients. And maybe that's where God has you, but like you do not have an excuse to be ignorant about where these people are at, because they're your brothers and sisters, and you wouldn't find out that your brother and sister was on the freaking street. And like, well, that's not really my business. I only talk to Uncle Jack because he's rich, and we meet on this level. And so I was thinking about that because I think there's sometimes this push that says everyone has to help in this way, and that's not true. Maybe you're the money guy. It's completely appropriate to be a money guy who says I don't walk there. I give money to that thing, but like. Ignorance is still not appropriate. You do not get to be ignorant as to what's going on.
It's the same question as the money question, right? When God says, look, drop everything you have, and he goes, you know, sell everything you have and follow me. It's the same question. It's like, you know, when you tell Jesus, look, I will help the homeless, and he says, I want you to go down there. Well, you know, I don't know about that, right? Like, it's what's on the table, right? It's if you're deciding that everything is on the table for God to use except for your ability to go down there, and that's what he wanted, now you got a problem.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, you've been listening live from The Path. Hey, if you're listening on the Truth Network, 99.3 FM, we've got to let you go. Big shout out to our sponsors, Bob Eisenlauer with the Eisenlauer Team. Go to EisenlauerTeam.com.
Hey, vote for him in the City View Best Realtor.
Yeah, get out. I shared that stuff on the Facebook. Make sure you vote for him. Also, with Westfield Veterinary Hospital, WestfieldVetHospital.com. You can also vote for those guys, Best Vet Clinic. I say vote for both of them because I believe it. They are the best. Hook up with those guys. Tell them thanks for their sponsoring live from The Path. And if you're on the podcast, we'll be right back with you. Thanks for listening to Live from the Path. You know, it's tough to fight for the right nuance. You know what I'm saying? It's like we were talking last week about balance with what you understand about Scripture, how Jesus has called you to live. And by balance, I do not misunderstand me as meaning safe, comfortable. That's not what I mean. I just mean is taking in the full counsel of God and recognizing that both things can be true. And it's a puzzle that we have to work to try to understand. Let the Holy Spirit guide you on how those things go together. Mm-hmm. But like, it's just that the balance is sometimes difficult to do the when you know that things are the right thing. The question is like, does God have you do them? Underlying all this, I think, remains a misunderstanding or a mistrust or maybe a disbelief on the work that the Holy Spirit does. And like, that is within me. I know that there is it's not a distrust, but it's like, I don't, maybe it is. Maybe there's things like, I don't know if you're going to handle it. I don't know if you've got this under control. Am I being faithful in the way that I should be so that you will be faithful in things you should be? And like, that's not even right. And so, but all that is to say, is that what's the Tim Timmons, right? If the same Holy same Spirit that was with Jesus is the same Spirit that's alive and working today, and he got that stuff worked out, can I trust that when someone looks you in the eye and says there are people that are dying in the vets hospitals, someone needs to minister to them? Can I look at him and say, if the Holy Spirit is saying that's you, to say, all right, I'm all in. Then I'm changing whatever I'm doing, and I'm doing the work of the Holy Spirit at the vet hospital. Or if that guy with tears in his eyes looks you in the face and says someone needs to minister to them, and the Holy Spirit doesn't have you do that, can I say that isn't what God has me doing?
That's,
you know what I'm saying? And like, all that is rooted in, do I trust the Holy Spirit to guide that, or am I strung by the sympathies, or like whoever can tell the worst story that would get anybody, even Santa Love an Atheist Man.
No, that's the truth. And you know what? That happens to the most honest, open-hearted Christians that I know. Mm-hmm. They get bounced around all over the place and never actually accomplish anything because of that exact thing. And I promise you, because I've experienced this, there's nothing more comforting than knowing exactly what the Holy Spirit has you doing, because it makes your nose very easy. You know what I'm saying? Like
what, what was the phrase? Makes your nose very easy?
It's easier to say no to someone who's asking you to volunteer
for something.
It's
actually, you have a red, irritated nose.
Did everybody catch that but me?
The Lord clears up all your facial problems.
Okay, sorry, go ahead.
It makes your ability to say no very easy. And, like, here's the deal. It will make the people around you very uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Especially the Christ followers around you that are like, hey, we're going to go down there and do this, and we want you to be part of this because you're involved in this, and it's going to be great.
But it's a good Christ-like thing to do. Why would you say no?
And you're like, no, I can't make it. And they're going to want an explanation. You go, no.
Yep.
And you got to stick with that and love it. Mm-hmm. And you got to love that no.
And you know what I really hate, where the big struggle is that, like, the minute you create that caveat, it's an appropriate thing. It's appropriate reaction. But the minute you bring that to light, mm-hmm. out of 100 guys, there's 80 that are going to latch on and be like, yeah, God just doesn't have me doing that. And in truth, what they're saying is God doesn't have me doing anything. He has me sitting in my place. He has me sitting in my place and, you know, playing the Atari and watching a little TV and coming in on Sunday. And, like, the truth is that the things that are true are the motivation for the faithful, and they are the excuse for the unfaithful. And I have to be comfortable saying that we will say the truth regardless. Even though I know that those who are not really following Christ, who are unfaithful in the means, will use it to say, no, I can't get involved with that. My family is top priority. Say, I hear you, buddy. But, like, your family is top priority because that's a reason that your family's at home and you want to be home and you don't want to do anything. And, like, yeah, your family is, like, ministering to your family is awesome, but I feel like that's not really what you're doing. And so the thing is we have to fight. We have to fight in the weeds. God of the gap. Like, that's where our discussions are. That's where that stuff belongs, because, like, anybody can get on a pedestal and say, hey, you're supposed to feed the homeless. Yeah, I get that. Definitely. But, like, does God have you feeding the homeless? Because I think most of you, yes. Yes, I think he does. Like, yeah. I could look out and I could tell you in any given church, you might have, I'm probably being generous here, 15% of people that are, like, are motivated doing kingdom work and fighting for God's perspective on the matter. And the rest of them are not doing any of that and feeling guilty about it. Like, that's where we're at. And so, you know, those nuances, things like we have to embrace those. We have to understand that when Jesus says one thing, if God can bless a Solomon and he can have a Joseph of Arimathea, like, he can have these people who have wealth, we have to understand what that looks like compared to the guy who wouldn't give up everything and follow Jesus and say that this has to fit together. What does it mean? And we can't jump on either one and say, well, Solomon's supposed to be rich, so it must be cool if I have it. Mm-hmm. You know, like, the other guy existed. And so we have to deal with the nuance that mm-hmm. Jesus speaks in, as opposed to painting in broad brushes and saying good, bad, right, wrong. Holy Spirit, here's the deal, the Holy Spirit makes those distinctions. That's his work, is to discern where we can't discern. It's to take the things of God mm-hmm. and help them be understandable by man. And if we don't understand, follow, listen to, obey the Holy Spirit, we get in broad brushes, broad strokes, and we're dealing in guilt and piousness.
Yeah, you pull Holy Spirit out of the equation, and Jesus is just reduced to another set of rules that we have to apply. It's basically the Old Testament all over again. It's the new Old Testament,
right?
Yeah,
and Jesus is just a bunch of platitudes, a bunch of rules, and once again we're back in our rule based religion, but it's now with a new fresh Christian coat of paint on it.
Fresh Christian scent.
Yeah, and that's not what we're called to.
Says the confused Job. You know what I'm saying? Like, rich man, everything's gone. This has turned out okay. I'm going to bless you with 10 times your riches. That's confusing. Jesus says no wealth for you. You know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, you can't put those two together and say that that there's a hard, fast black line that applies to everybody.
And I think that what happens with those conversations is we might say, you know, God said, give up your wealth and follow me and do these things. And what people will do is they'll come back with the Solomon answer, not as a way to add perspective. But as a justification to keep doing what they want to do. Yeah, but God let Solomon be rich. Well, yeah, he did. He said both. Now work with that. Not just like, oh, but.
Yeah, dear Lord, can I be the Solomon?
Well, and then he wrote Ecclesiastes.
Yeah, right.
Meaningless. Meaningless.
That guy's got troubles.
Yeah,
man, that was a bummer.
If you're the guy looking for the escape clause, then you're probably the guy that really needs to be giving away your wealth, because it's a problem. It's a priority in your heart, and it needs to be removed. And there's basically three ways that can happen. Either you can give it away, or God can come and burn it away, or else you just end up worshiping that, and you've replaced God. And guess what? There you are. That's your new idol.
That's the sad day that the Lord put down the big bat.
Yeah,
and you, Fred, have missed out.
The other two are better scenarios. The one where either you give it away or God burns it away. Either of those are far better than ultimately you keeping
it. Yeah. I'm open for that. Like, it's, seriously, like it's a good way. You should be praying dangerous prayers. Yeah. Like, you should be praying dangerous things. Things where, like, if God does this, it will drastically change your life. You have to be willing to pray dangerous prayers. Like, once every 6 months, I'm like, God, take it from me. And then I'm like, oh, God, take it from me. Do it. And, like, there's a very heavy part of me when words are coming out of my mouth. And, like, I want this to happen. But, like, there is still a, there's the human sinful bin that says, yeah, but say it slow. Say it slow.
Maybe God will stop you halfway through the sentence.
You know, and, but like, every, like, I've never regretted any of that, but there's just parts of me that says, if there's not a point in your life, if you're not praying things that you're like, this is going to be wild if this goes on. Like, if that's not what's coming out of your mouth, I feel like you're not understanding prayer correctly. There should be some dangerous prayers in your life.
Ben, what's some dangerous prayers that you've prayed recently?
I have recently prayed. We went through a building project, and we were halfway through it, and like money was getting tight, as money does, and the time was dragging on. I mean, things were like, the weather was not cooperating, and things were not going well, and stuff with the city wasn't great, and like, I'm like, I might have recognized these things as mistakes. Like, are these signs to me to help me understand that we have not chosen the right thing? Like, we said, God, this is what we think you want, and then we did it, and did we just miss it? And so I prayed. I said, God, look, if this is the wrong thing, if this is not going to serve your kingdom, if this isn't what you wanted us to do, burn the building down right now. Well, not like right now, like prove to me or otherwise, but I said, take it away. Do what you have to do to destroy this. Either if it's me, take me out of it. If it's the building, like, have it catch on fire, send an endangered species to live in the rafters, like, do whatever has to be done for us to stop this process, to whatever embarrassment or whatever is thing that I think is going to negatively be impacted by that. But, like, take it away. Do what you have to do if this does not serve your kingdom, because I don't want to have made a foolish decision that we simply are protecting for the posterity of the local church. So I prayed that. I have also prayed, like, do whatever you have to do to get my attention. Am I doing the right work? Because I am a guy that is likely to, I'm more likely to stay. Like, yeah, God has to force me to go. I'm not looking to leave anywhere. Like, I want to be wherever I am. I've worked at the same job downtown for two years beyond a decade. The job before that, I think, was 3 years. Like, I've never worked a job less than a year. Even like the menial jobs that you chuck away. And so it was like, I will get comfortable here. I like the people I work with. I like the work I do. Like, do whatever you have to do to get me out of here if I need to leave. And if that includes me getting fired or doing something foolish to do it, like, whatever you have to do, because I'm afraid that if I will make my own decisions, I won't make your decisions. So if I don't see it, take it away from me. I've prayed similar things when it has to do with even being here. Like, here's why I don't care if 10 people listen to the radio show. I like it. I like coming here. I like talking with you fellas. I like talking about things of Jesus. It's good. It's been very healthy for me. But like, would I be willing to not do it? Like, I feel like I would fight God on that. And so I've prayed before, like, take down my idol. You know, remove this from me. Like, do whatever you have to do to take this away from me if I'm missing it. And here's the deal, is the posture of those prayers isn't always right, because it doesn't say, God, help me to do whatever things you have going on. I'm more saying, like, I'm proposing a God that only takes things away, and that's not the right characteristic of God. But they're the things that I think that are dangerous in my life, where I may miss the forest for the trees, where I will not be faithful. I will just be obedient to something that was, it's an obedience to something that was true 3 years ago, but not the thing that is true today. And so I don't want to carry around a legacy obedience. So yeah, like, there's probably dangerous prayers that come out of my mouth in all major things in my life, besides divorcing my wife, because I feel like God's not going to do that. But like, every other thing is pretty much on the table at least once every 3 to 6 months, because I feel like I'm likely to miss it. I'm the foolish guy who doesn't see the Holy Spirit correctly and doesn't listen what I'm supposed to, and have to be kind of beat over the head. And so I have to say, God, get out the bat if that's what is necessary. And I have to be faithful or trust that he'll do that.
I've prayed a lot of the same prayers, but then also attacked on at the end. I need you to talk to my wife. Because we kind of got to be on the same page here. Okay.
No, I think that makes sense.
No, I meant that one, please. You ready?
Yeah, go ahead.
Dear Life from the Path, my mom's has this odd habit that my younger sister, Sarah, and I don't agree with. It's only the three of us in our house, and Sarah and I are in high school and college. Our mother forces one of us to sleep with her in her room every night. Sarah sleeps in mom's room more often than I do, and I rarely get and rarely gets a chance to sleep in her own bed. On the few occasions when Sarah is sick, I sleep with mom. But if we're both sick, she picks one of us anyway. Live from a path, this has persisted for years. I've tried many times to convince my mother to let us sleep in our own rooms, but she ignores me or accuses me of not loving her enough. She says the same thing to Sarah. I'm worried about my mom. I feel as though she's depressed or worried about being abandoned. At the same time, I don't want to sleep in mom's bed forever. We have our own lives and rooms. What would be the best thing to do in this situation?
I feel like that is too deep of a problem for a pithy answer. Because, how hard have you tried, right? I mean, was she dragging you in there Neanderthal style?
Well, she lays down the old guilt trippy.
Yes. Okay.
You say no thanks.
That's a root problem.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? So, there's something rooted in the fact that you have to guilt trip your kids to the extent that they have to come there and sleep in your bedroom at the high school and college age level.
There's also something a little off with the request. I mean,
yeah, of all the things you could do to assuage any depression or something you have going on.
Yeah.
That's a weird.
Yeah.
Yeah, there, I think you're right. There are some deeper things going on. Mm-hmm. She needs to seek some counseling. Of course, this is the daughter asking.
Yeah.
So she can't tell her mom, hey, you go to counseling. I mean, she can tell her that, but. Yeah.
Well, if not now, when?
Yeah, right. True.
I mean, things will be forever changed. Like, once you put your foot down, life will no longer be the same at that place. And say, look, we're not going to do this anymore, Ma. We're done. Mm-hmm. It will never be the same like it was. And so if you're prepared for that moment because it's what's best for her and what's best for you, it's probably time to, cowboy up and get her done.
Yeah. But it's just kind of fair to at least pause and say, hey, Mom, this kind of creeps me out a little bit. We're a little old for this.
Yeah.
You know, every single night, it's just a little bit too much.
And it does represent a need that's, I don't know, it's just odd. Like, I love my kids, but, I can't sleep with them heater beasts. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? They come in there and they stink the place up. They lay parallel. They pump out 150 degrees worth of heat. They slobber. Some of them pee.
Yeah.
Come on. Get in your own bed. That's why I have the bed. Get in there.
She needs to get her mom a puppy.
Yeah, something. A big one if need be.
Yeah. So I think base level, I think our advice would be she's got some deeper issues than a simple situational, here's the etiquette of how you handle this type of thing. I think she needs to talk to somebody. The root of this is more than I think was otherwise addressed in the question. And you need to take whatever steps you can to help her recognize that. And maybe there's a, if it's talking to a trusted friend or relative or something, if you feel like you can't get the job done. I mean, you could firm this up and say, Mom, we're not going to do this anymore. But that doesn't really solve her problem. It just solves your problem. Your issue is that you're involved in it. But the root of the issue is that she is needing this in one way or the other. And that's an issue that she's otherwise going to have to address. And I think it's more of a long-term thing than just a, how do I handle this?
Here's secular advice. Your mother is an adult who should long ago have learned to sleep alone. She should not be trying to guilt you and your sister into sleeping with her by accusing you of not loving her enough if you don't spend the night in her bed. The two of you should ask her together why she's doing this. You young ladies are old enough to simply refuse if you would rather sleep in your own rooms. But breaking this habit may not be easy for your mom. So if she says she can't sleep without one of you with her, volunteer to stay with her until she falls asleep and then go to your rooms. Hmm. Okay.
Stay
in the room until mom falls asleep and then make your exit.
That doesn't really solve any problems.
I've seen adults, I heard of adults doing that with children, but that seems kind of weird.
I was going to say, I do that with the kids every once in a while if they got a nightmare or something.
Helps with the transition.
Well, wait, did she say it? To transition out of it? Or no, that's just a permanent solution? Okay. Sorry.
Yeah, I don't know. Man, here comes, it looks like another heavy one. You ready?
Okay, yeah, we're ready.
Dear Life from the Path, I am divorced after a 38-year marriage. The divorce was the result of an affair my husband had. Needless to say, it was, and still is, very painful. The betrayal almost killed me. I have been seeing a therapist who has helped me immensely, but I wonder if I will ever fully recover from the hurt. My ex has started a new life with this woman who is almost 30 years younger than we are, and he acts like, oh, well, it's over. Even though I have moved on, starting a new life at 60 wasn't easy. Is it unreasonable to still have lingering pain and anger as a result of the lies and deceit I experienced from a man I loved and trusted? I can't seem to pretend that nothing happened.
No, that's a weird expectation.
Yeah, no,
I don't know how you could ever do that.
That's pretty right on, man. It's fairly healthy.
Yeah, the vows are till death do you part. There's a bond that's created in marriage that he broke, and he hurt her deep enough that it'll never go away. It might soften. I mean, she'll be able to function, but it'll never be total pain-free.
Yeah, yeah. Like it never happened. That's a that's not even a reasonable expectation.
No, it's a shadow of its if it's a shadow of itself, and like it's not in full Technicolor, but you can still recognize your husband's shadow. You know what I'm saying? Like it's gonna be there. I don't have any good advice for you.
No. I mean, that's a rough spot. But if the basic question is will this go away? No.
Yeah.
No. And it's a difficult and ultimately wrong expectation to feel like it should. Like, you are not failing to process it well by evidence that it lingers. Like, that's not the right thinking.
Right.
That is a reasonable reaction. I mean, there's unhealth. If you're dwelling on it, or I mean, the truth is that is what happened, and there's a reaction to what happened. But I mean, just because he's moved, like, he's not healthy because he's let it go. He's unhealthy because he's let it go.
Right.
Like, there's a lack of health in the way that he's responding to it. He is not a good barometer as to whether you're handling your circumstances.
You look at the one guy who did completely the wrong thing and say, "Why I'm not like that guy?" Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? You should be like, "Heck yeah, I'm not like that guy. There's something wrong with that man."
He's calloused himself.
Yeah. His heart. Yeah, that's not healthy.
If somebody cuts your arm off, eventually you'll stop bleeding and you'll start learning to do things differently, but your arm's still gone. Mm-hmm. And that's what she's dealing with.
It's easier for the one who left than it is for the one who was left behind.
Yeah.
And the husband left the relationship emotionally.
Yeah.
So his transition's going to be easier because...
Well, frankly, it was under his own volition.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? He decided. He made a conscious decision. Here's what he was going to do, and he did it.
Yeah.
And that's different than having something dropped on you.
Yeah.
So here's what Secular says. Secular says, "I think your feelings are normal. Mm-hmm. Something did happen to you, and it was cataclysmic. The question is, to what degree are you willing to allow this to rule your life? You shouldn't pretend that nothing happened, but it's important that when your thoughts drift backward, that you make a conscious effort to steer them back to the present. Mm-hmm. Devote the same energy that you spend nursing hurt and anger to focusing on the future and what makes you happy. Will yourself to stay in the present and keep moving forward."
That's spot on. I like that.
Yeah.
Okay.
I like it.
You guys want to hit up one more? Or you done?
Yeah, let's do one more.
Okay, hang on. Holy cow. It's about a widower. Hold on. We gotta find something. It's gotta be something.
Do you have anything lighthearted in there?
I'm looking for it.
Something happy.
I had comedy on the first one. You guys are like, "This isn't a good situation for comedy." I'm like, "Ah, crap. What am I gonna say?" Okay, here we go. Couple can't agree on 25th anniversary celebration. All right, this sounds awesome. "Dear Life from the Path, my husband and I are approaching our 25th wedding anniversary. I think it's quite an accomplishment since many of the couples we know have called it quits. I'd like to celebrate with a wedding-themed party with our friends and family, renewing our vows in front of them. In addition, I'd like my girlfriends to wear a bridesmaid's dress from a wedding they have been in and stand with me. My husband thinks the party would be showing off and that we should celebrate quietly, just the two of us. I'm surprised we could be married for so long and not be able to come to an agreement about this. How should we celebrate this big day?"
Both. Yeah. Have a big ceremony and then also have your own quiet personal...
Does he have the option of not attending the big ceremony?
No.
Because I'm with him. That sounds like it sucks.
No. Here's the deal. That bridesmaid thing sounds just terrible. Like, who's going to be excited about showing up in the 25-year party wearing bridesmaid dresses from past weddings?
Here's the thing. Like, my usual advice to the man is like, look, if you love your wife, you're going to do this thing. Mm-hmm. But like, I've met couples that have been married 25 years. You stop indulging your spouse on their ridiculous behavior after like year 18. You know what I'm saying? Like, man, I don't want to go to no crazy party with a bunch of bridesmaids dresses. Well, you know, I wouldn't want to do that. You're suggesting that purposely knowing that I would hate every minute of that. And so I feel like if you love me, you wouldn't make me go to this dog and pony show.
I don't know. There's an element of truth to that, right? Like, what better way to celebrate our marriage to each other by something that I know my husband will hate? That's pretty rough.
Yeah. Instead of being like, "Husband, I need you to meet me halfway," you're like, "Hey, you need to meet me 90% of the way because we're going to do this ridiculous charade that you don't want to be a part of."
So our advice is what?
You know what? You're not going. Say forget it.
Yeah, I think you do both. I think you do both. I think you try to talk her out of that bridesmaid thing. I mean, don't have a lame party. Like, here's the deal is when you show up there, people, I don't know, maybe they've known you long enough, they don't assume...
I mean, can they have that many divorced couple friends that they're like, maybe that the man really feels that way? You know, that he feels like they're showing off and rubbing in other people's faces?
Now, his reasoning is stupid. Although, like, is it different because they're putting it on? Like, as opposed to someone else
throwing their own party?
I don't know. It's
isn't
like
that how a wedding is usually done? It's like, hey, we've decided we're going to get together.
Yeah, but the parents put it on and the, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, sort of.
It's kind of like throwing your own birthday party.
I don't even know how mine got put together, to be honest with you.
Yeah.
Somebody did it.
Yeah, that's tricky. It would be better if there was at least a facade that someone else was putting on for you.
Yeah, you know what? That's a weird arena anyways, throwing yourself your own party. That's like me throwing my own birthday party as a single man at 25 and inviting a bunch of people over.
Maybe that's what their children can be doing. If they wanted the children to be in the bridesmaids' dresses so they're old enough to be doing wedding things. So let the children plan it, and then mom and dad can sit back and enjoy, and it's you know.
No kids, Dan.
What? They said no kids?
I thought the kids were the ones in the bridesmaids' dresses.
No, that's her friends. No. The wife's friends.
So his reasoning is stupid. His reasoning to not throw a party because it might offend somebody else is dumb.
Yeah, I wonder what his real reason is.
Well, he doesn't want to go to the lame party with the bridesmaids.
Now, that I get. That I think I understand. But if that's the root of the issue, I think, you just need... If your wife will enjoy it, what's it to you?
When's the last time that your wife brought something up and you got to give a honest answer like, I don't want to go because that's stupid, hun?
Mm-hmm. No, I say that.
Man.
I'm not saying it's effective in a healthy relationship. But I have said things like that before.
I want to do this and this. No, that's stupid.
No, that's dumb. Let's not do that.
Well, they've been married long enough. They need to keep having the conversation. At some point, they'll figure this out. They've figured bigger things than this out before. In 25 years,
maybe they haven't.
You know, I mean, so keep talking about it, and they've mastered some form of compromise to make it this far.
Or she wears the pants in the family.
Yeah. That's a good way to live 25 years of stress-free.
I suppose that's true, too.
Make a decision for me.
Yes, dear.
All right, what's the secular advice?
Secular says, unlock. It's not showing off to renew wedding vows on significant anniversaries. Many people do, and silver anniversary definitely qualifies. A party would be appropriate, but rather than expect your friends to dig up old bridesmaids' dresses out of their closet, if they even have them, wouldn't it be more considerate to give them the option of wearing cocktail dresses that they feel comfortable in if they wish?
Hey, they focused on the same problem. If they would have left out that detail, I think we could have got to the root of the matter. But bridesmaid dresses are a real distraction.
Yeah, that's the problem. It says, hopefully most, if not all of them, are also happily married. And if that's the case, I'm sure your anniversary party won't seem like one upmanship to anyone.
It might, but like, I don't know that that's your problem.
Yeah, you can't deal with people.
I got divorced. I hate you because you live, like, maybe, but... You know, I don't know, deal with it in a healthy way. Be happy for somebody. You selfish, selfish person.
You know, well, that's the thing. It's like, is every time someone makes a mistake in their life, do I got to make that same mistake just so they feel better? You know what I'm saying? I didn't change my oil. My car broke down. Well, crap, I'll do the same thing. I don't want you to be alone.
Yeah, right. Can you
it's
never
stupid.
Can you never have some sort of acknowledgement of your retirement because some other guy got fired 3 years before?
Yeah. And plus, that other guy's still working. Ha! You know? That's terrible.
You rubbing in Wendell's face.
Take that, Wendell, you currently employed boob.
All right, you're listening to Life in the Path. Hey, thanks for hanging out with us. I can't say that I love you because I've not met you. But I feel like I would if we came together. So thanks for hanging out with us. Follow us on Twitter. Not in the biblical sense, come together. Did that come out wrong? If we met each other, how about that? I can't even say if I know you.
You're listening to Life of the Path on LifeOfThePath.org. Good night.
I haven't said my piece.